This is the Saturday Morning Plenary, December 31st, from Atlanta 05, the National Conference of InterVarsity's Black Campus Ministry. The conference theme is Identity Theft, Expose, Reclaim, Prevail. And this address is by Ed Ollie. Ed Ollie, the closing plenary speaker, is InterVarsity's Associate Regional Director in St. Louis. His talk is entitled, Now.
The time is now to recognize who you are in Jesus. The time is now to stand up and rip it for Christ. The time is now to be a person of integrity of the gospel. Regardless of the choice that you make at this conference, you're still leading people. The question is, where are you leading them? Some of you need to know this morning that God will watch over you. When you go home, God will watch over you. He has not forgotten you. He has a tree that He's carved your name on it. He has a tattoo on his shoulder with your name on it. Your birthday on the calendar. He's put your name circle around it.
Here now is Ed Ollie with a closing plenary talk from Atlanta 05.
I love to have people pray for me before I speak wherever I am. Just to remind me, you're really not that special. Yeah. I mean, you may be black, you may be a speaker, you may be a staff worker, but you know what, Ed? You're really not that special. In fact, I don't even need you. But I chose you for this moment. Amen? Now, I don't believe in doing shout-outs. I really don't believe in doing shout-outs. But if I did believe in doing shout-outs, there's a few people I just want to give some shout-outs to. There's a brother that found out about me at this conference in 1992. I was a student, and my sister that gave the testimony earlier, it's funny, I remember you. And so I've been at all five of the Atlanta conferences, but there's a man named Paul Litton. Somebody say Paul. Paul called me, and I won't go into the whole story, but said, I heard about you, and we're looking for a black staff worker for the University of Miami, and Paul Litton is here and hired me on staff with InterVarsity. Paul, can you stand just to give out a shout? When Paul left staff, he went into business on his own, and the Lord saw fit to give him a gift. And I say a gift not in a sarcastic way, but he had cancer of the throat. And the doctor said, well, we really don't know if he's going to make it. But how many of you know the devil is a liar? The devil is a lie, and we prayed and we believe God, and he's here today. I don't believe in doing shout-outs, but if I did believe in doing shout-outs, there's some black staff that have gone before me that I just want to call some names to stand up. This person is actually watching us, probably shouting with his violin, but Alex Anderson and his wife, Felicia Anderson. Wherever you're at, you can stand, Felicia. Dr. ABC, Barbara Brown, Bishop Tony Warner. If you're out in the hallway, come in. If you're out in the hallway, I want you to come in. I want people to see these people. I thank the Lord for these people. I thank the Lord for Jimmy McGee, who's no longer on staff. Jimmy McGee saw me in the registration table when I was there in 92 and told me I didn't know Jesus. And the reason why he said, Phil, that I don't know Jesus is that I had grits on my plate. See, we had a little bit more money back then, and there wasn't as many of us. So we had ham, and we had sausage. We had grits and egg. Can I talk about it? Yeah. 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 That's what we had in 1992. But we've graduated, and we now just want to give you a little juice and a little muffin just to keep you light. Yeah, yeah. But Jimmy McGee saw me, and he said, Brother, you clearly don't know Jesus because you like grits. And I said, well, clearly down here in the dirty South, they haven't showed you grace. And that was the beginning of our relationship, Jimmy McGee. But then there's another brother, because I don't do shout-outs. If I did shout-outs and I used initials, his initials are Phil Bowling Dyer. And Phil, right here, Reverend Bowling Dyer. And the first lady of Black Campus Ministry right now, Leslie Bowling Dyer. Yeah. Leslie and I came on staff together, and it is amazing when I look at what God has done And the reason why I thank God for Phil is Phil was an area director back in the day. And some of you all don't know what that means, but it just means that he was over a lot of people and knew how to handle his business and had done some great things on campus. And some people saw that and said, we think you can lead a few folks. And so from a distance, even though he was in California and I was in Miami, I watched him and I watched how he navigated InterVarsity and how he walked with integrity. And I love to see what God is doing in his life right now. And so I want to give a shout out to Reverend Phil Bowling Dyer. There's two other people. When you start giving shout outs, you get in trouble. But I want to give a shout out to somebody who in the audience is a good brother and a good friend, who I would go down with in anything. His name is Howie Malosh, right here. Give it up for Howie. Yeah. If you didn't know who the staff worker was of all those students that are in St. Louis from the Lou, it's him. Yeah. Yeah. Does God have a sense of humor? Yeah. Yeah. Unbelievable. But Howie is a bad man. And if you hang out with him, you'll realize that he loves Jesus. He loves his wife and his son, Jaden, and he loves black students. And then finally, there's a person that's here who really is a product, if you will, represents the product of ministry of a life lived on staff. And I love her so much. Nadia Sutherland, she is a pediatrician here in Atlanta. I think she's somewhere in the house on this morning. There's Nadia over there. And of course, stand up, Nadia. Serving God in the marketplace. And of course, the last shout out is to my baby, Marcia, who called me yesterday and she said, baby, what time will you be speaking? Because me and mom will be in the living room. We'll be praying while you're speaking. So right now in North Carolina, my wife is lifting up the name of Jesus and lifting me up. And I feel real good right now. Yeah. 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 Joshua Settles, one of the black staff, said, you know, Ed, speaking on the last day at a conference, it's kind of like going to the Sunday buffet after church, and you are the minty toothpick that people have when they go outside. I mean, we've been exposed. We've exposed the devil and his lies. We have had reclaiming going on every session. I mean, I just felt like getting saved every day. I mean, speakers are speaking, I'm just like... I'm supposed to be here ministering to students, and I need prayer ministry. But this morning, we're going to get into some prevailing, amen? We're going to prevail, and I just hope that you have a little bit of your cup left. I know it's almost full, but just have a little bit left. As I was thinking about the conference and being able to sit back and see what God is doing, I've loved watching how y'all have loved one another. I've sat in the cafe a couple nights, and if you weren't in the Sun's Cafe, you missed a treat. A couple of things that I just want to mention. If you weren't there, you probably won't know what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, y'all remember that from the first night, what I'm saying is, and then we found out that some of us were a lion. We were a lion. Yes. Yeah. Now, because I need my voice for the sermon, I ain't going to do it like my brother did, but are you here, bro? Where you at? Where you at, man? Just stand up. Yeah. There he is. That brother messed me up. I talked to him afterwards the next day, and I said, man, I'm going to need to repent. I was laughing at you like nobody's business. When you started that spoken word, I'm like, where is this brother going with this? And then I found out some of us were trapped in a zoo. So, brother, keep on writing, keep on flowing. But, you know, God spoke to us in the sessions, too, amen? I wish Usher was here on the first night because I could help him with his confessions because Harvey helped us. Yeah, yeah. I wish that he was here because Harvey Cozart helped us understand that not only do we need to profess Christ, but we need to come to Christ. And that night, a number of people came to know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here, can you just stand? I just want to give praise to that. Yeah. 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 Just so you know, for me, I could have said, amen, go on the plane and go home right after that night. But thank you, Harvey, for going up and blowing up the spot. But then I wish that Mike Jones could have been here the next morning, because even though his name is Mike Jones, we found out from Dr. Cheryl Saunders that it's I am that I am. And it's just a beautiful thing when you're so bad, all you can just say is I am. What you need, I am. I need deliverance, well, I am. I need to be saved, well, I am. But I just love that Dr. Cheryl Saunders gave that to us. And then ministers Alan and Alan came and just wrecked it. Yeah. I almost grabbed my cell phone to get my friend R. Kelly to come and say, brother, we don't need you to be locked in the closet anymore. We don't need that many chapters. All we need is one. All we need is one. All we need is one. Yeah. All you have to do is come right here and we can give you some deliverance. Yeah. And then Dr. ABC came in and that smooth spirit. I mean, wasn't it the sweet spirit that just came through? And she helped us understand. And I called Trina down in Miami and I said, look, girl, we don't have to go here we go again. I don't have to, mess you up again and leave you and hurt you. But you can come and understand what God esteem is other than self-esteem. Dr. ABC helped us understand that. And then Dr. Sam Pettigrew took us back home. He took us right back into the civil rights movement with Dr. King. We probably won't be shopping at Walmart for at least 2 weeks. At least 2 weeks. At least. But I had to send an email to 50 Cent and G-Unit to just tell them, you don't have to get rich or die trying, bruh. All you need to do is come to Jesus and he'll help you understand how you can use that money that you got and reinvest it in our community. And then yesterday, as if we hadn't had enough at the buffet, we had two portions of Isaiah 61. Two portions of Isaiah 61. You know, Kanye West said, I heard him say, that nothing's ever promised what? Tomorrow, today. And you know, Kanye had it right. It's not promised tomorrow, today, but we're asking Isaiah to continue to speak to us and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me today to speak a word of life. Well, today, I want to speak with you, and y'all are going to help me preach this sermon. Is that all right with you? What time is it? What time is it? What time is it? The time is now to recognize who you are in Jesus. The time is now to stand up and rip it for Christ. The time is now to be a person of integrity of the gospel. As you have ate and drank at the conference, what does it mean to go from here? Well, thank you. I'm glad you asked. There's a small passage of scripture that I'd love to share with you from 1 Peter. If you could just go to 1 Peter with me, if you have your Bibles, and you should. I just love to hear those pages. For you all that are very goal-oriented and wondering where we're headed, how much time is the brother going to speak, I'll give you a clue when I'm done. But the other part that I'll give you a clue on is, and this is a very important clue, there's nothing new that I'm going to share with you today. I feel like the word has gone forth so strongly that God doesn't need me to be cute and special. He just needs me to give the word and let it rest. And then we're going to praise ourselves crazy out of here. That's what we're going to do. But before we get to that, let's look at 1 Peter. Now, the recipients of this letter, it's important to understand, they have been suffering various trials and afflictions. In fact, the more and the great the severity of their difficulties, they started to have some identity crises of their own. In fact, Peter was there to let them know it's actually going to continue to get harder. Oh, yeah, you've sanctified and saved, and you're shouting down the victory in your little house. But Satan is still around. Satan has a title, but Jesus has the testimony. I'm not going to go there this morning, but I want you to know that 1 Peter touches on various doctrinal issues of suffering, persecution, suffering and glory, hope, this pilgrimage of what it means to live with Christ, of courage, and it's a letter dealing with the true grace of God. But in chapter 2, there's a couple verses that I want to read, 4 and 5, and then we're going to skip down to 9 and 10. There's a different Peter that's emerged in 1 Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are to be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jump down to 9. But you are a chosen people. You, black people, are a royal priesthood. You, black people, are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Ed, how could Peter talk about mercy? Well, thank you. I'm really glad you asked that question, because the skit helped us understand a little bit of John 21. You see, something happened in John 21 that wrecked me in January, and I'm still reflecting on it. In chapter 18 of John, we find out in verse 25 that Peter has a problem with the number 3. The rooster crowed 3 times, and after the rooster crowed, Peter denied Jesus. But you know what? I want to dispel the haters this morning. I love Peter. Peter's my boy. I really affirm Peter, because I like friends like Peter. I like brothers like Peter. When you roll up on the yard and you 3 deep, and if anything happens to you, Peter's got your back. Oh, you want to mess with Jesus? Well, then you can step through me first. What's your name? What you need? We're the disciples up in here. You come through me and I'll get to Jesus. I like that in a brother. There's nothing soft about Peter. He is tender, terrible, and humble. But in chapter 18, he lost his identity. When it got hot, he looked like the hired hand in John chapter 10. It's funny how when things get hot in your life, what really comes out of you. The character traits that God reveals when stuff gets hot in your life. And Peter, when it got hot, he got a little antsy. When he saw the soldiers and he saw the knives and he saw the weapons, he got a little antsy. And he wanted to walk away from the truth. But then in John 21, Jesus appears a third time. And I love what Jesus did. God is the only person who will hire you, allow you to be fired, and still let you work for him. That brother was a fisherman, and he went back to doing what he was comfortable doing. That's what I do when I sin. I want to go back to what I know. Thank you, Lord, for what you gave. Here am I, Lord, send Kelly. But where I'm going, I'm going fishing. That's where I'm going. I'm going to go fishing. But what I love about it, if you look at those first 5 verses in John chapter 21, you find out that as he went fishing, he said, hey, guys, I really don't even know what to do. Our leader's gone. Church service has been canceled by the weather. And I'm going fishing. And I love that next few words. And the guy said, well, we're going with you, Pete. We're going with you. Yep, we're going with you, Peter. Even when he didn't know who he was and he had lost his identity, he was still leading people. Regardless of the choice that you make at this conference, you're still leading people. The question is, where are you leading them? Jesus in John chapter 21 goes through an elaborate setup. You might remember the passage that we looked at on the first night that some of us came to Christ on. And Jesus shows up, and I love Jesus. Yo, dog, what y'all doing? We're fishing. Have you guys caught anything yet? Not exactly. I'm just wondering if y'all can go right back out where you were at, lay down the net on the other side, just see what happens. Now, between you and me, that's not an affirming word if I know what I'm doing. I really don't want to hear from you if I'm a fisherman. I think I know where we've been, Jesus. Lay down your net. 153 fish are caught. And the disciple who Jesus loved said, "It's the Lord." And what did Peter do? Now, I ain't going to model what the scripture says. But there's something about water and brothers not having a lot of clothes when they all together. I don't understand. But it says he grabbed the outer garment, wrapped, and ran to the shore. Peter was just so dramatic. They was right close to the shore. Just stay in the boat, bruh. Just stay in the boat. Like, but when he got there, I can imagine what was going through him. He got to Jesus quick. And I can imagine him just going, "I think we got 153, y'all." And Jesus makes breakfast for them. We serve a Savior that when you're late to your own salvation, he still makes breakfast. When's the last time Jesus made breakfast for you? What happened in that altercation by the water is Jesus called him Simon. He hadn't been called Simon in a long time, approximately 3.5 years. And when he said Simon, that crushed him. Because that ain't the name that I gave you. I gave you Peter, because on this rock, I want to build my church. But right now, you're acting like Simon. I need to help you, point number one, with your perspective. Well, Ed's not that special. He had to help me with that perspective. You see, I've been preaching the gospel and souls saved and casting out devils. And one time, 2 years ago, I will never forget, in the middle of preaching, God said, "You are a spiritual fraud." In the middle of the sermon, "You are a spiritual fraud. You just said you have faith for anything." And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because you've been looking in your wife's eyes for years, knowing that she wants a child. And you are not in control of that, are you, Ed? Oh, you can help me. Can I be frank? But you can't make it happen. And you have lost the ability to even believe that a baby can happen. And that was the truth. Folks got saved that night. And I drove home absolutely tore up. And got on my knees and asked God for forgiveness. I said, "God, if we never have a child, I'm sorry. I don't want to be a spiritual fraud." Well, we were getting ready to go to this small conference called Urbana. And I had got some groceries, and I was walking toward the front door, and it just looked like one of them EPT commercials. I mean, it was just unbelievable. You know, my wife is at the door, and she's looking kind of, and I'm like, "What? Did I forget something in the grocery store? I need to go back." She said, "Baby, I think I'm pregnant." I said, "Girl, please, come on." I said, "Oh, girl, please." And I went on back, put the groceries in the kitchen. I went back to get the second thing of groceries, and she was right in the hallway and said, "There's a bold line." Now, for some of us, there was a time in our lives that when we saw that bold line, we were getting a little nervous. Can I just be honest? But it's nice to do it God's way. And so there's a little person that came along 9 months later. Her name's Leah Grace. And Leah Grace she's here with us today. I think she's going to be coming up in a second. I just want you all to see God's gift. We named her middle name Grace because it is God's grace. And it was by God's grace that she was brought in our lives. But I had a messed up, jacked up perspective. You know, I'm so glad that the Lord blessed her with Mama. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. There's a second part of the story, though, that you all don't know, and that is that my wife is biracial and my in-laws are white. And my wife has never seen anyone in her life that looks like her or is from her family. Leah was healing in her life. When she saw her, and you know, I would love to say I had one of the precious moments in the birthing room when I was holding my wife's hand. And you know, and I leaned down and I said, "Baby, you remember the first date? You remember?" And my wife said to me, "Honey, please, not now." I was like, I just went over to the side and said, "Lord, help me, Lord. But it is amazing to see the tears come down your wife's face as her identity was being reclaimed. It was amazing to see the years of pain of not knowing and not fitting in and seeing somebody that comes from you, a little black girl that came into this world that you had just in your womb. Leah was a tough one, too. She didn't want to just come out. She was just resting, had her elbow up on Mama, and we had to do a C-section to get her out. She didn't want to go nowhere. She was just relaxed. She had perspective, but Daddy didn't. God wants to help us with our perspective. But even as God helps us with our perspective, He wants us to know, what time is it? What time is it? It's time to understand that God loves us and He's given us power. He's not just given us perspective, but this week He has given us power. God restores our perspective through the life and work of His Son Jesus in Peter's life. Growing up, Tommy walked home with us from school. And you might not know my street, but there was a brother a block down. After we had gone in, Tommy still had to go another block. And Mr. Jackson had a long front yard and a long fence, and he had a little friend, Little Pitt. And Tommy, as he would go home, seemed like every day Tommy would get chased by the pit. And Tommy would run and just barely make it in the house every day. Every day. One day, Tommy said, "I am just tired of this. I'm going to tell my older brother that I need to get home. And I'm tired of getting chased by this pit." So he told his other brother and he said, "I will go with you tomorrow and I'm going to walk home with you. And I, when we get to Mr. Jackson's, I'll handle the pit." Now, you know, he was crazy. So his older brother went with him. Soon as they got to Mr. Jackson's property, here he comes out again, the pit bull coming after him, barking and snarling. And his brother was right there yelling back at the dog and trying to kick. And Mr. Jackson came out, "Release!" And the dog stopped. And his older brother said, "We are tired of walking down the street and your dog keeps coming after us. Would you do something with your dog?" And Mr. Jackson stood back and, "I'm sorry, young man, I'm sorry. I apologize for my dog. But y'all didn't realize that my dog is on a leash." Some of us here don't realize that Satan is on a leash. All he can do is bark. All he can do is fight. All he can do is snarl at you, but he's on a leash. He's on a leash. You have power. You have authority. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says something, and this is preaching word right here. And I want to turn to it because I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss what he says. Chapter 2 in Colossians, you've probably never been there, but it's in the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 13 says this: "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed." But look at verse 15, and this is what I love. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Let me translate that in Ebonics. What Jesus did is he took the gun that Satan had, and he took the clip out the gun, and he threw it away. And then he gave the gun back to Satan and said, go on about your business. Oh, he's waving the gun. He's trying to threaten, but he has no power. You have the power of Jesus Christ in your life. You have the power to convict. You have the power to lead your friends to Jesus. What time is it? What time is it? But not only is it time to know that you have perspective, not only is it time to know that you have power, but you need passion. You need passion. What kind of passion do I need, Ed? I want to ask you a question. Can God play you? Oh, I ain't talking in the relational sense that when you hear that. Can God play you? In other words, can God trust your integrity and your walk that he can brag about you to the enemy? There's a little brother named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in exile, a Jew. And Nehemiah was living large. If there was a show of MTV Cribs back then, that's where Nehemiah lived. Oh, he was riding in a nice Lexus chariot. He had 3 square every day. And he had the finest of wine. But Nehemiah didn't forget where he came from. He had a little report that there was a little problem down at home. The hood was in disrepair. And he didn't say, Lord, I'm just going to pray and believe God that somebody will go down there in the neighborhood and reach those people. Because the Lord has called me to greener pastures. And I'm just serving the Lord right where I'm at. And thank you, Lord. No, he didn't. He asked in the last sentence of chapter 1 of Nehemiah for one thing. God, give me favor in the presence of the king. It's just favor. Don't hate. It's favor. Some of you have favor on your life. There's stuff that happens to me. I don't understand why it happens. And by the way, favor's not fair. It's just favor. Nehemiah had favor over his life, and God touched King Nebuchadnezzar. Do your homework and go look and see who that was. The ruins that he got the report from, that was the king that decreed it. That's why he was scared in chapter 2. And I love this verse that's in chapter 2. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He said, what do you want? And Nehemiah, you could just see him. He swallowed. He said, I was very afraid. I was very afraid. But then he opened his mouth and asked for what he needed. Do you know what you need from God? Do you know the perspective and the power and the passion that's needed for Keisha to come to Christ on campus? Y'all know some of you need to pledge with a purpose. I didn't say by yourself. 2 or 3 of y'all need to go and pledge and wreck the house and lead a Bible study like I did on what did Tupac and Paul have in common. And all the Kappas was up in the place. Some of y'all need to go to the places on campus that you already hold office. Amen. When your staff comes to you and says, hey, would you be interested in being in leadership at InterVarsity? And then you give them the Christian no. I need to pray about it. What kind of... I would appreciate it more if you just said, you know, Ed, I really don't want to do it. I'm like, ain't nothing wrong with that. Don't lie on God. Is it, if it be God's will, Ed, I will serve students. What kind of mess is that? Give me favor before the king. Give me favor before the king. If you ask God for the campus, what would he say? If you ask God for your family, what would he say? If you ask God to take away the pain that never seems to go away, what would he say? I ask God for my family, and I received the invitation to come back and preach at a little church that remained nameless. And I went back home to preach for the first time ever. It's the only time I preached in the pulpit of my home church. And the place was packed. And as I got up, I looked out in the audience and I saw a lot of my family members that don't know Jesus. Now, y'all don't know the Ollie family, but I'm confident there's a corner in hell that has our name on it. I'm confident of that. There's some people going to heaven, but we have some crazy stuff in my family. But you know what was interesting? When I got up and preached from Mark chapter 2 about the paralytic, and I talked about those four men who are my heroes in the scripture. Their names aren't even in the Bible, but they made it in the annals of history because they carried their friend to Jesus. We don't even find out their names, but it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, paralytic, your sins have been forgiven. I preached that passage out of my heart, and I looked up at the pulpit, and there were people everywhere coming to know Jesus. But I looked out, and I saw Aunt Mary. Aunt Mary could put cuss words together like another language. Aunt Mary went to bingo faithfully and never missed. Aunt Mary would never come to church, and she had an excuse every time. Partially because of the trifling saints that were there that continued to remind her that she was living with somebody for 30 years. But that night, she came to the altar. And I saw Aunt Mary weeping 3 years ago. I saw Aunt Mary come to Christ, and I saw Aunt Mary bring Lewis to the Lord as well. I went back for Mother's Day this year, and I heard her get up and give a testimony. Now, I ain't a fan of testimony service no more. I really am not. Because some people tell the whole story. But Aunt Mary didn't tell the whole story. But she said, I thank God for salvation. I thank God that he saved me. I thank God. I thank God that when we were growing up in Mississippi and Itabena and we were poor and we didn't have any money, that we could have a better life for our kids. I thank God. I thank God for my son, Howard, who's in jail right now and that Ed keeps in contact with. I thank God. I was coming home that week from some intervarsity work, and I got a phone call. Aunt Mary gone to the house, and Daddy was leading Bible study, and she went in the back kitchen to get some water. And she had a massive heart attack, and she died in prayer. You think I'm sad? I'm not sad because I want to be where Aunt Mary is right now. She is in heaven right now. She was at prayer and died. I can't think of a better way to go. Let me go, Lord Jesus, that way, in the pulpit, anywhere, serving you and loving you, and her kids have come to Christ. That's what legacy of Aunt Mary. That's the legacy of InterVarsity in my life. Do you have passion that'll take you where it's the hardest place to go? Going home is hard. Some of us don't want to leave this hotel. We want to just hang out right here. If we can move to college right here, we would just go right here. Okay, man. God's calling you to go home, though. He's equipped you to go home. Our new identity is a reflection of who Jesus is in closing. And at times we may be rejected by people, but we're chosen by God. We are a holy priesthood who offer God acceptable spiritual sacrifices. God, my friends, wants to use you just the way you are. He wants to use exactly who you are, exactly where you're at for his purposes. What time is it? What time is it? Well, there was a king who went on a search for a national bird. And the king wanted to have this national bird represent the nation on all of the money and all of the currency, all of his stationery. And the king had narrowed down the search to two birds. And the king had narrowed it down to first a goose and then an eagle. And so the goose and the eagle came up, and he first asked the eagle, why should I choose you, Mr. Eagle? And Mr. Eagle was full of himself, and he stood up and said, well, for starters, Mr. King, I can soar 5,000 feet. I'm a bad flyer. I actually look good on the stamp. I exemplify courage and bravery and valor, and moreover, I could be a role model for, you know, monogamous, because once I find somebody, I generally stay with her. So the king said, that doesn't sound too bad. But Mr. Goose, it's your turn. Why should I choose you? Well, Mr. Goose waddled on up and he said, I'm a bird that emphasizes community. The flight patterns of geese, they've been studied by the United States Air Force. And even more important than that, the lead goose becomes tired, but there's no coup d'etat. When he gets tired, just somebody else takes over. We're about community. And so the king said, that's well said. So the king kind of looked around and he observed the testimony and he stepped back and he said, well, I think it's about time for me to rule. I think I've come to a decision. But right when he was getting ready to lift his hand and issue a decree, there was a little voice that came in the background. Wait a minute! Wait a minute! We're like, who's that? Who's that? Everybody said, who's that? A little sparrow showed up. And the little sparrow showed up and he said, King, you didn't consider me. He said, well, Mr. Sparrow, what do you have to offer? And he said, well, I can't fly as high as the eagle, and I can't even fly as far as the goose. And, matter of fact, I got some scrawny legs and, I don't look all that good on the outside, but I can sing. He goes, oh, you can sing?
Right?
Mr. Sparrow, why do you sing? He said, well, I sing because I'm happy. He said, I sing because I'm free. He said, I sing because my eyes, and I know God's eyes, he's on me. And I know that he watches over me. Some of you need to know this morning that God will watch over you. When you go home, God will watch over you. He has not forgotten you. He has a tree that he's carved your name on it. He has a tattoo on his shoulder with your name on it. Your birthday on the calendar. He's put your name circle around it. What time is it? What time is it? What time is it? God bless you.